right, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start reading with 3. It will be up here if you didn't bring your Bible. Somewhere along the line, it's real smart to bring a Bible and get used to opening it. Okay, so if you bring your Bibles, that's going to help. And you know what? You could even mark in your Bibles and no lightning will come down from heaven if you score up your Bible. And you could write in some of these things as we study it. Because we're moving, after today, we're moving on to verse 7 through, and we're going to be talking about gifts, we're going to be talking about the church, and there's going to be a lot of things I think you want to write down. So grab your Bible and grab a pen for next week, and bring that Bible, and then you can follow along, but we'll always have it up here for you. Okay, so I'm going to read the white, and you're going to read the yellow, right? Okay, here we go. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And in you all. Good, thank you. Yeah, what a great verse 6 is, isn't it? I want to look at that again because we're going to discuss that. That's the 6th essential in unity as the in the body of Christ. Maybe the 7th if we count our calling, because I think working on our calling is part of that unity essential. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all, who is through all, and in you all. And so what he's saying is we have one God and Father that's above anybody who thinks they're God. Amen? And anything that we might place in our own hearts that we worship rather than God, he is above all that. And all that exists on the earth and in heaven, in the universe, he's above it. And then he's one God that is in everything, that he's everywhere. And sometimes I think that we think that he isn't quite in our heart at times when we're wanting to do the things we shouldn't do. Right? He's right there, baby. Right there. Okay? And then one God that is in each of our hearts working in our lives for righteousness. And so Paul puts all three of those in there. The God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we have the Father in our heart. Man, what more could we ask for, huh? And so I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to read some scriptures today. Just go to the next next slide. All right. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in past times to the fathers, meaning the fathers of Israel, by the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then we get to the New Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, the Son, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, meaning the Father. Now, I love the word in there. If you look up the original word, it means counterfeit. Now, when we think counterfeit, we have kind of a negative feeling about that, right? It's like when you go to the store. Have you ever gone to the store and you hand them a 20 or 100 and they put it under a little machine to see is it a real bill? Because we can't tell anymore. With the printing and the photocopying and that kind of thing, we cannot tell counterfeit anymore. And so that's exactly that the word that the Hebrew author uses is it's an exact image of God, the Father. And so he is that exact image. And so it says the brightness of his glory and the express image, the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he, the Son, had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty, meaning the Father, on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." The undefinable, majestic God declares himself a father because he birthed the Son in the exact image of of himself. And the Father is in spirit, and so we can't see him. And so the Son, who exists in the Old Testament, being the Son of God, who created the world, created all things, and then came as Jesus Christ in human form, is the exact copy of the Father. Colossians 1:15. I want to look at the Son, because we got the image again. Colossians 1:15. He, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the image. Now, in the Greek, it's the word icon. What does that sound like in our language? Icon, right? He is the icon of the invisible God. He is the representation. He is the likeness of the invisible God, meaning the Father, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through, and it really should be by him and for him. And he, the Son, the Christ, is before all things, and in him all things consist. So the Father gave the Son all the power to create the world and the universe that we know of. And he is the head of the body of Christ, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, or in the original it says he may be first. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of the Father should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things are on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. You know, I stop and think about, and I think, what a love God has for us. That he and his Son would plan for his Son to come down and through the cross reconcile you and I. And you know, in the last couple sermons, one sermon I talked about the flood, remember that? And that God had to flood because the humans were polluted with angelic bloodline and that kind of thing. And so he destroyed the world. And you know, it could have been very easy for God to say, you know what, forget Noah. It's just one family. Let's just get rid of it all and let's start over. But he didn't, because he loves us. And he continues to love us. So who is the Father? Matthew 12:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And so he's telling his disciples and the crowd standing around, I know the Father knows me, because we are identical. We only know the Father by observing the Son. And because we have accepted the Son, Jesus Christ, into our life, he reveals the aspects of the Father to us. Because we just learned that the Son is a duplicate image of the Father. And we know the Father because we have the Son. Now, John 10:30 says this, I and my Father are one. John 10:50, and I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So understand that when Jesus talks, he's listening to the Father's talking to him, and then he tells forth. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So then we get to silly Philip. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now, what's interesting is even between the Son and the Father, there is a hierarchy. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is whom? God, the Father. So the Father is higher in level in relationship than the Son. The Father is the supreme majesty that we pray to, that we understand who God is, and we only know that through Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand that the ultimate lover of your soul and my soul is the Father. And because he loved us so much, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the physical representation, to come and die for our sin. And Jesus did the Father's work and sacrificed him for our sakes. And you know, when we stop to think about this, folks, just think about this for a minute. Jesus comes. He's born. He lives his life. He gets to 30 years old, where a Jew in those days became the ultimate, or that's when he was complete man. And so he comes on the scene, and just think about it. The dialogue between the Father and the Son is going on for 3.5 years. And he goes, John the Baptist baptizes him. And the Father says, okay, son, just get baptized by John the Baptist. Okay, no problem, Father. And they talk back and forth, and they talk back and forth. Wouldn't you love to have a relationship with the Father like that? Oh, man, I'm telling you. I mean, I do my journaling, and I have my quiet time and that kind of thing. There are certain times when I have a little more dry spells, and I think, man, I hate that. I want to hear from the Father. Don't you? I want the Holy Spirit to talk to me through this whole thing. And I want him to tell me what to do. Right? Don't you ever feel that way? Man, I just want him to, you know, Steve, just pick up your Bible and read it. And you know, the funny thing is, he does do that, doesn't he, really? And somehow there's that still, quiet voice says, you know what, you haven't spent any time with me in the Word. And you think, oh, yeah, that's just, I'm convicted. Well, I think that's the Holy Spirit, don't you? Yeah. And so Jesus hears all this. And at some point, he tells him, look, it, son, it's about that time. And I'll send my angels to minister to you, but you're going to be beat, and you're going to die, be nailed to a cross, and you're going to die, and you're going to rise again, because I'm going to raise you up to demonstrate to all the people you and I love that we'll raise from the dead. And we look at that, and I think, you know what? That's security, isn't it? Man, he treats us the same, and it seems as though every religion in the world is mainly concerned with Christianity and Jesus. They just don't like it, and they even fight against it and hide it. I know it was when I was standing in Jerusalem and I was looking at the Temple Mount, and they were trying to hide all evidences of that. In fact, I was talking to some of the guys, and I stood at the eastern gates where Jesus, the prince, is going to walk through and enter the temple. And so they bricked it up so he can't get in. And then they put a graveyard in front of that so he can't get through there. Like our Jesus can't get through, right? I think he's going to have some cinder block doors going in. But you know what was funny is we were talking about all that, and we were standing there, and there was a newsman in Jerusalem, and he was talking, and he was standing in front of the eastern gates talking about him because he was quoting some Old Testament scripture. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake, and all of the graves and everything fell into a hole right in front of that gate. And the Arabs ran in there trying to figure out, what should we do? So they planted some trees and bushes so nobody could see where all the graves caved in. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be very easy for the Father to tell Jesus, you know what, just stick out your hand here, and everything collapses. And the doors open up, and he walks into the temple. And I look at that, and I think, man, they can fight, and they can fight, and they can fight it, but it's coming, my friend. Everything that God said he was going to do, the Father is going to do. Amen? Aren't you excited about that? Man, I'm telling you, I get more and more excited. When I looked at that big place where they caved in with the earthquake, I thought, man, the Lord's I mean, what'd he do? Just kind of snap his finger? All right. Anyhow, I want to get on here because and we've gone over these scriptures before, but I want to read them again because I think they're so important for us to remember that in every man, God is known. I don't care if you're Aborigine. I don't care if you're from a tribe that has never heard about Jesus Christ. They know there's one God, Paul says in Romans 1:18, and turn there if you have your Bibles, because you want to really take a look at this and mark it in there. Because when you're talking to somebody that says, yeah, I don't believe in God, I'm sorry. They know. All right? Romans 1:18. For the wrath or anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, it doesn't say who doesn't know, who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, who restrains, who prevents, who holds down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest, and the word means clearly seen by them. For God has shown it to them. So do they know about God? Absolutely. Boy, I'm dry. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, and it just says the unseen things, are clearly seen. Thoroughly seen. Being understood, being contemplated, thought through, and carefully contemplated by the things that are made, even both his eternal power and deity. It says Godhead means deity, so that they are without excuse. Those who say they don't know God, or no, they do. They suppress it. And they see the Father through the creation, written all over creation, and they've carefully contemplated it and thought about it, so the decision against God is without excuse. And, you know, the reason I'm saying we've gone over this before is because when you're talking to someone, the Scripture says they know. And so we kind of get to looking and thinking, well, they're kind of innocent and they accidentally went to hell. That has never happened, my friend. Never happened. God's goal is to get people in heaven, not out. Right? Don't you think? So we look at the attributes of God, his love, his power, his majesty, his wisdom. And we have to contemplate these questions. And these questions are, does he answer prayer? Does he speak? Does he deliver on his promises? Does he teach us love? Does he hate murder and sin and unrighteousness? I want to read Psalms 115 to you about other gods. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. The one true God, the Father, the God of the Bible, he answers prayer, he delivers on his promises, he teaches us love, he condemns sin. And if we look at our verse again, listen to this. There is one God and Father of all who is above all, through all, and in you all. There's only one God, the ultimate Savior of the world. One God, the God of all creation. One God, the Father of Jesus Christ. One God, whom through he created all things through his Son Jesus Christ, visible and invisible. He is the all in all. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is not a Baptist. He is not a Pentecostal. He is not a Nazarene. He is not a Catholic. He's God. Do you hear me this morning? There is only one God and Father. And who could say otherwise? Who could stand up in their right mind, really, and be able to say, I don't think there's a God. I'm an atheist. I did that for 5 years. I thought more about God when I was an atheist than I did when I was a Christian. Is it up to another religion to say that God isn't really powerful or he isn't what he is? Or that he's wrong rather than right? He can't do certain things? You know, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, and I just want to say this, that when we come to the Lord's Supper, if you're new here, you could participate with us. We have the bread and juice on this side, and we have the bread and juice on this side, and then the two tables back there. When we go to the worship part of the service, I'm going to read some scripture. When I get done, we're going to have a worship song, and you can just get up, get your bread and your juice, and bring it back to your chair. Will some of you guys help some of the older ones with getting the cup out and helping them? That would be great, and then we're going to worship together. But I want to read a little bit of a long scripture in closing. I'd say in closing, but I'm not going to. It's going to be a long closing. Okay, all right. Isaiah 40, 12 through 15. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in the measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel and who instructed him? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing and Lebanon as not sufficient to burn or as beasts sufficient to be a burnt offering. All nations before him are nothing and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith spreads over the gold. The silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them by all by name, by the greatness of the might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. even the youths faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's our Father. That's our Father. Let's worship him this morning. Remember to go over and get your juice and your bread, and we'll come back and we're going to share the Lord's Supper together.